A hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check out the important work they do at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we venture into chapter 38 of Isaiah. And joining us for the exploration, Pastor Matthew Clark of Ascension Lutheran Church right here in St. Louis, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics on KFUO. Pastor Clark, welcome.
Thanks so much for having me on. Good to see you, Pastor Whedon, and back from vacation, so it's good to have you back on the air.
Yeah, it's good to be back on the air. You know, it's been, I really did miss the time. It's been, I counted up. It was 23 days that I was off I won't say off from work. I was off from work here.
Sure. I know how that is.
Still a lot of stuff that was being done in the parishes. But it was a blessed, wonderful time of refreshment.
Good.
And I thank my good friend Randy Asbury for sitting in for so much of that. This chapter, we noted before we began, this has got a lot of good stuff in it.
It sure does. Boy, it has some great things. We get an insight into this life of Hezekiah, one of the kings of Judah. And I think that in Hezekiah's struggles and in his prayer, we really can see ourselves quite a bit too. Mm. And some of the struggles that we may face or our loved ones have faced. I think he's very honest. We kind of get into the nitty gritty here. And I think he really speaks his heart in these verses we see in Isaiah 38.
It makes me wonder as we work our way through this chapter, whether or not everything is actually in proper order. Did it occur to you that, I mean, it just sort of seems that this is a little, the very end bit seems to, should have been put up ahead of that.
Yeah, you bet.
And
you know,
the story?
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, the story itself, what order does it come in? But then also just the context, the broader context of Judah's history, too,
right,
I think.
Right.
You know, it opens up in verse 1, in those days is what Isaiah gives us. That's, you know, not real clear on where this falls. But no, I think you're right, and that's something to work through. The other interesting thing is this account shows up here in Isaiah, but it also shows up in 2 Kings as well, the same account. And then even in Chronicles, we see a little bit too. So if it's repeated twice, even three times, it's probably something
significant
I would say.
Yeah. That Chronicles one, I think we'll need to look at all of them as we work our way through it.
Sure.
Well, would you be kind enough to ask God's blessing on our study of his word today?
Sure, I would be happy to. Thanks. Heavenly Father, as we read this portion of your word before us today, we see the sickness that Hezekiah faced. We see a sickness that even threatened his life. We're reminded, Lord, that in this new year, we don't know what is to come. We don't know what struggles we may face or loved ones may face. But in the midst of those uncertainties, we do have promises from you, things that are certain and sure and unchanging. Your promise to be with us always, each and every day, to the end of the age. Your promise that nothing can separate us from your love. And especially that promise of salvation and life and forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The one that Hezekiah and those people of old look forward to. And the Savior whose birth we still celebrate this Christmas season. We ask that you would bless our study today in the name of this one born for us. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. A reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to join in the discussion, chime in anytime during the hour, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Clark, I'm so glad you began with the mention of the unbreakable nature of God's promises, because this chapter does confront us with I think a real important law gospel distinction, and that is that that when God brings a threat of law, it's always provisional.
Mm-hmm.
He says, "I'm going to do this." That you think about Nineveh, I'm going to wipe it out, and then they repent, And he changes. It looks like he changes his mind. We know from the eternal perspective, that's probably not the way to put it. I am the Lord, I change not. Mm-hmm. But from our perspective, then something changes and the word of promise is given, the word of gospel. And I think it's a good distinction that the word of gospel is one that's unbreakable. It's one he never goes back on. But the word of law is always serving a purpose toward that of the gospel. I think we see it sort of in action in this chapter.
Yeah, most definitely. You use that example of Nineveh. I think the other example that comes to my mind is Sodom, that case, and where Abraham even prays, petitioning on behalf of the people of Sodom, almost talking God down from, you know, if there's 50 faithful people, spare the city, and talks them all the way down to 10, it seems. But again, it's not that God is a willy-nilly type of God or changes his mind necessarily. But yeah, in terms of the law, I think that's a good distinction that yes, we can petition him. We can come to him in prayer in confidence that he hears and also realize that he can change, quote unquote, change when it comes to those things of law. He shows mercy. He shows compassion as he did for Sodom and Nineveh and as he does here for Hezekiah and for us as well.
Yeah, I think the way that our Lutheran confessions put this is that there are various ways that God mitigates the temporal punishments that are due to us because of our sins, and a repentant heart is something He pays really close attention to, and a prayer that asks for His mercy.
Yeah.
So, all right, with that, let's go ahead and dig in. Chapter 38, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." I'm actually going to stop there. That's a heavy word to begin. In those days, Hezekiah became sick. So, I mean, this obvious... You pointed out before, he's not giving us a lot of anchoring of knowing when, except that this must have been such a famous sickness and recovery that he could literally refer to that time as, you know, those were the days. This is what happened when this befell Hezekiah.
Yeah, as people read those words of the prophet later, oh yeah, when Hezekiah was real sick, when the king was almost dead, that's right. And, you know, just to give some background here on you know, Hezekiah himself, just briefly, you know, if we're looking at the divided kingdom, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, Hezekiah was among those kings of Judah, and he could be counted among the good kings, the faithful kings of Judah. He worshiped the Lord. He destroyed some of those high places where false worship was happening. He's the one who even got rid of that bronze serpent that Moses had made in the wilderness, and now the people are starting to worship and give offerings to. He got rid of that. So he's a faithful guy. Not perfect, of course, but a faithful king of Judah. And this is also taking place really right on the heels of the events, or even perhaps in the midst of the events of chapter 37 of Isaiah, when we hear about how Assyria comes, Sennacherib's army is about to take over Jerusalem, and what does Hezekiah do? He prays, just like we're about to see him do here in chapter 38. And in that case, too, the Lord hears and he answers. And the angel of the Lord comes and destroys 185,000 of Sennacherib's army. And we see that it's purely by God's grace and mercy and his power and strength that he gives deliverance. And so just to kind of set that context, you know, some have suggested that perhaps this sickness of Hezekiah's is even happening in the midst of
all of that.
Of all of this. So we have the Assyrians breathing down his neck and really kind of a tragedy for the whole nation, the whole people, but we also have this personal tragedy, this personal sickness that perhaps at the same time Hezekiah is struggling with, and in both cases, he calls out to the Lord, and in both cases, the Lord listens.
So Judah is sick as well as Hezekiah, we could say.
I mean, yeah, that's kind of a neat picture, both of them, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So when the word comes to him, he's sick, he's at the point of death, he gets this word from the Lord, set your house in order. What does that mean when someone is preparing to die, and God says, set your house in order?
Yeah.
What's that a reference to?
Well, you know, the first thing that comes to my mind is put your affairs in order. You know, look, first and foremost, perhaps repent examine yourself. You're about to pass from this life.
And to stand before the judge.
The judge. So examine yourself. But then also, from a practical standpoint, too, I would suggest, as king, put your affairs in order, the affairs of the nation. And again, if the Assyrian army really is there at the walls of Jerusalem, make sure things are in order so that not only you and your family are cared for, but that Judah itself as a kingdom is cared for too.
Luther had a stunning little writing that he had on consolation for those who are dying, and he stressed in that writing that the first thing to do, of course, you confess your sins, you receive God's forgiveness, mercy, and love, and make sure that you yourself have made peace and reconciled with all the people that you have been at enmity with, and then he says, of course, get your financial, like you said, for your little kingdom, your house kingdom,
sure.
Get your finances in order. Make sure that your heir is named and all of the stuff that attends that, so they don't have the squabbles that come after a death. And then he said, and then put it out of your mind. Don't worry about it, because God's got the resurrection covered. And so you just take each day after that as it comes. I thought it was a really great piece of advice he laid out there. So. He says, set your house in order. You shall die.
Yeah.
You shall not recover.
I know. It's terminal, this illness.
Yeah.
Perhaps an infection of some sort that Hezekiah has here. His life has come to an end.
So the response of Hezekiah, verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, please, O Lord, please, Yahweh, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with my whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So he's terrified of dying. And we're going to hear in a little bit about the way that the Hebrews thought of death and why it was so terrifying to them. When he says, please remember how I've walked before you, he doesn't actually make the petition that we would expect. He doesn't say, please let me live longer. He just says, please remember that I've been faithful to you.
Yeah. And even on the surface, it doesn't look like this may be the model prayer, right? remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart and done what is good in your sight. Then he weeps bitterly. It's kind of interesting. But, I would suggest that perhaps in those words, Hezekiah is even hearkening back to a promise of God in this prayer. I think of back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, God makes this promise. He says, you shall walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. So this walking in the way of the Lord, and really sort of this promise here for that long life equated with walking in the ways of the Lord. We get that too in honoring father and mother, that it may go well with you, that you may have a long life, live a long life in the land. And perhaps Hezekiah is cognizant of that promise and appealing to that promise as he uses really that same language, walking before the Lord in faithfulness. I've walked before you in faithfulness, Lord. Remember that promise of long life, a long life in the land for those who walk in you.
And that's kind of Abrahamic language too, right? I mean, he also walk before me and be blameless before me. Walk before me and be blameless. And this is what Hezekiah is saying. I've lived the faith of Abraham. I've lived the life of trusting your promises. Yes. Please remember that.
Yeah, yeah. So it's not a bragging here. It's not a boasting on Hezekiah's part. It's not, I've been a good guy, so I deserve to live longer just because I'm a good guy. But no, it seems as though holding that before the Lord and appealing even to God's promise for those who walk before him in faithfulness.
And Hezekiah weeping bitterly, it brings to my mind how our Lord weeps before the tomb of Lazarus. Our Lord himself knows the horror of death and and how it tears apart what God had joined together, the people that God had joined together, and the body and soul that God had joined together. And he weeps in front of it too. And so Paul will say, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. But when you, Hezekiah's at the point where the doctors come back in and said, you know, it's cancer. There's nothing you can do. You have this long to live. So, you know, get your affairs in order. That's what's happened to him. And worse than the doctor, who can be wrong, he's got it from Yahweh, who can't be wrong.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, this diagnosis is pretty certain. Yeah. And I think along with all that, that recognition that death stinks, that death is not what God intended. You know, that there is a bitterness in death. That at creation, no, God didn't intend for people to die, his creation, but because of sin, because of this fallen world, there is infection, there is cancer, there is those terminal illnesses that the doctor announces. And Hezekiah feels the bitterness that death brings, that reality of life in this fallen world.
And because Isaiah, you know, lived with this king as a, I mean, this is a good king. It could not have been an easy message for him to come in and bring.
Most definitely. Yeah, but yet, you know, as that faithful prophet of the Lord, that's what Isaiah does. He just simply speaks the word of the Lord, as difficult as it was for Isaiah himself.
So I wonder how it was with Isaiah. You know, you literally, you turn around and you walk out, and then God says, wait a minute. The verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. And this ties directly to what you pointed out earlier. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and will defend this city. Certainly seems to tie the two events together.
And exactly. So it does seem to me that these two events are tied so closely together. The deliverance of the Lord of the city, of the people of Judah as a whole, there in Jerusalem, but also the deliverance of their king, of Hezekiah.
I've heard your prayer, and I've seen your tears. It seems to tie into the way that when God sends Moses to the Israelites in Egypt. You know, I've seen your hardship. I'm not a God who is distant and far away. I am close enough to watch. I've seen it.
Yeah.
And there's something beautiful about that.
Definitely. And that example with the Israelites in Egypt, it's 400 years of tears and crying out and slavery. In Hezekiah's case, it's what, a couple minutes of tears, it looks like, before God speaks to Isaiah and says these words. So whether we weep and cry for a long time or a short time, either way, God hears our prayers. God's sees our tears. He has compassion. He knows our suffering. He's not a distant God, but we remember, especially this Christmas time, that he's God incarnate, that he's familiar with us and loves us and hears and knows.
And that beautiful line in the Psalms, he puts our tears in his bottle. He doesn't let them go. He decants them to be blessings. That's such a comfort. All right, we have Jan on the line calling from Atlanta. Hi, Jan. How are you this day?
Hi, I'm good. Thank you for taking the call. You know, I thought about he sits as a refiner of silver. You have in the refining process, it's seconds that makes the difference between a pile of silver that you can make into jewelry and slag. So what God does is he refines us just to the right point, and he's watching that process. I thought about God is going to get his glory. I love what you said earlier about how his warnings are provisional, in contrast to the continual promise of the gospel. And Psalm 6, turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love, not because I'm lovable. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? And the other passage that made me, this passage made me think of was Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Do you know there are times that we all, well, we usually do that backwards. We whine and cry to everybody but God.
Truth, that was a mirror held up, wasn't it? Yes, that is so true, Jed. Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for calling in. He turns to the Lord. This really shows, you know, a God is that in which you take refuge in every time of need.
Yeah.
So when the need comes, he turns to the only place he can come, which ironically was the source of delivering the bad news in the first place. He doesn't turn away from him. He just turns back to him and says, please give me something more.
Yeah, I think that's a great insight that in the news of terminal illness, what do? You know, do you curse God, the one who brought this news? No, in Hezekiah's case, he turns to that same one. He comes to him in prayer and in tears and in sincerity. And, I think Jan pointed out Philippians 4, but Psalm 50, I think, is another important verse, too. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. You will honor me. That invitation that God gives to us, even today, to call upon him always, but especially in times of trouble. And that's what Hezekiah does.
And there's images here, too, from Luke of the thieves on either side of our Lord. So, you know, on the one side, railing and bitter complaint, you know, what good is a God that can't get me off this cross? You know, save yourself and us. And on the other side, this man who has a very similar prayer, remember. In this case, he begs, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he confesses, I've deserved every bit of this. And so have you, by the way, he says to the other thief. He says, but this man, he hasn't done anything wrong. He doesn't deserve this.
Yeah. Same death sentence, but they're two very different responses. And here too, I see as a pastor, you know, we see this too, that when there is illness, personal illness, the illness of a loved one, there are basically two different responses, two very different ones, to curse the name of the Lord. Why is this happening? Why did you do this to me? Or to call upon the name of the Lord as Hezekiah does and to come to him in prayer and in trust. And by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we as pastors hold those promises of God before people constantly, that they would call upon that name of the Lord in faith.
And it's so beautiful that he does. I think it's beautiful that he doesn't ask. He just cries. I mean, he asks, remember, all this faithfulness, but he does not say, heal me. Instead, he just cries. And the Lord hears the prayer and sees the tears. He literally is answering the prayer that was cried with tears and without words.
Yeah.
I think that's a beautiful comfort as well.
Yeah.
Verse 7, we'll pick this up and then we'll have to talk about it, I think, on the other side of the break. Verse 7, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining of the sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it had declined. And we'll have to sort that out on the other side of these messages. Stay tuned.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the birth of Jesus with Pastor Tom Baker, the visit of the Magi with Dr. Carl Fikencher, pop culture with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pop American Christianity with Pastor Chris Rosebro, and we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the year.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Ad Crucem offers theologically sound, scripturally rich, and high-quality items for nearly every occasion. They have exquisite greeting cards, handcrafted jewelry, fine art, crucifixes, church certificates, banners, and much more. AdCrucem.com has amazing products at great prices. That's AdCrucem.com. Greeting cards and gifts designed and made in the USA. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Papua New Guinea, or PNG as it's often called, is a beautiful island located north of Australia, where the seas teem with tropical fish and wild parrots and cockatoos soar through the treetops. But one thing that's lacking in this island paradise is the Word of God, translated into a language that children can easily read and understand. Your Lutheran Day School or Sunday School can help provide Bible storybooks to teach PNG children about Jesus. Learn more at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word, right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news. And we are in the midst of looking at Isaiah 38. And a reminder to our hearers, you can chime in anytime during the hour, like Jan just did. Feel free to call or send an email, and we'll try to deal with it. Now, we just had this short little verse 7 and 8 here. That the Lord's going to give you this sign. He'll do the thing he promised. I'll make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So you get this picture of, I guess, a sundial or something like that, that the day has gone so far, and he's like, I'm going to pull the time back. Yep. I'm going to make the sun go the other way. But before we even comment on it, let me add the parallel passage that in 2 Kings 20.
Yeah.
In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and I have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, bring a cake of figs and let them take it and lay it on the boil that he may recover. Hence my comment earlier about whether it was displaced in Isaiah.
Yeah, yeah.
And then Hezekiah says to Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? And Isaiah said, this shall be the sign for you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, it's an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps, by which it had gone down the steps of Ahaz.
Yeah.
Okay.
So here we have
help.
These, sure. Well, these two passages, you know, Isaiah 38 and then also 2 Kings 20, they're the same account. They have various details, and as we read both of them, we kind of get the full story here. I love the detail that 2 Kings puts in, that this word of the Lord comes to Isaiah about Hezekiah's healing before he even leaves the courts.
Yeah, you know,
before he's even out of the palace, he already has this message. And again, just that the Lord always hears our prayer, but his response may seem long to us or may seem quick to us. In this case, it's pretty quick. You know, just a matter of minutes, it seems, Hezekiah has an answer.
Yeah.
And then this sign, you know, not that God had to provide a sign, but in God's grace, he does. And so this dial of Ahaz, okay, Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, this, whether it's a sundial and it's 10 degrees, 10 ticks on this dial, or these stairs of Ahaz that his father constructed that seemed to somehow mark the passage of time, something was constructed by Ahaz that marked the passage of time, it seems, from the sun, and God miraculously causes that shadow on that markage of time to move backwards as a sign of his certain word to Hezekiah, that word of healing.
And the thought then that the stairs themselves can function as a dial, I mean, it actually makes sense when you think about the way the sun sometimes works.
Sure.
I can never say this word right, Chichen Itza, you know, the Great Pyramid
sure.
at Chichen Itza, where it's weird because everything down there has got the snake on it, right? Everywhere you look, it was what the Mayans mm-hmm. worshipped, and there's no snake on the Great Pyramid. It made no sense till they found on the solstice that the snake literally was formed. You see it crawl down the side of the pyramid. By the way the pyramid is constructed, the shadow slithers down the side of the pyramid. It's like, wow!
Whoa. You know? Yeah.
So I think that constructing something like that is obviously a big endeavor, but how hard is it to actually construct a stairs to watch, you know, orient them in such a way that you see as the sun is going mm-hmm. Across, and of course, Mideast is in the, you know, middle latitudes, the sun moving up or
sure.
down to mark time. That the time was changed there is interesting too. Second Chronicles 32 has another this, like you said earlier, it becomes very interesting when something is referenced more than once in scripture. You begin to go, that must be a big deal. So in verse 32, did I get that right?
Yeah, let's see. Second Chronicles chapter
32, 31. 21, maybe. Yeah. Nope, that's not right. I wrote down the wrong reference. Where is it? It's in that chapter, though.
Okay, yeah. Second Chronicles chapter 32, and we have...
I'm in the wrong... I was looking at 31 again. Right. 32 and verse 31. So what we had there, 31... And so, in the matter of the envoys of the prince of Babylon, who had been sent to him to inquire about the sun or the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself. So you get this word about this really weird sign of his healing spreads. People around the Mediterranean world hear of this. The king of Babylon hears that Hezekiah has been healed, and not just as he has been healed, but he had this weird sign that was given to him by the Lord.
Yeah.
Do you think there's anything at all in the fact that the sign, it's true that it would be harder for the sign to go backwards from a human perspective. Nothing is impossible for God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But that it goes back as a way of saying God's, that fits with the promise given that I'm going to give you more life. I'm giving you more time. I'm literally resetting the clock and moving it back.
Yeah.
So that you have more time.
Yeah. Yeah. That length of days. Yeah. I think that's a neat picture. It's a neat connection. It's kind of this visible reminder to Hezekiah of the promise of the Lord that, your days are going to be lengthened. And, you know, and if this is just kind of a localized phenomenon, the shadow being moved back, word still spreads, the word of the healing, word of the sign. And then I think the other significant thing is too, is this emphasis that it's Ahaz's dial, it's Ahaz's stairs, it's whatever the structure was, is Ahaz constructed at this markage of time, and God uses this as a sign of his promise. You know, Ahaz was the same one that refused a sign from God.
Right.
And God said, oh, I'm going to give you one anyway, through Isaiah.
Sign,
a great sign that the virgin shall conceive, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. You know, that sign of signs, of course, Jesus Christ, the Savior. And it's just kind of neat how God works, and God uses something constructed by that same guy that didn't want the sign to be the sign for Hezekiah.
And that it goes back, that it goes back means there's more light. And this one who is coming into the world is coming as light into the darkness, to scatter the darkness.
Mm-hmm.
We have in that beautiful
and to give
Christmas
life. And here's life. Life for Hezekiah,
life,
but
life.
The greater life is from that one born of a virgin, Jesus Christ.
All right, now we get, I think, this is a writing, it says verse 9, a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. Although as it's told here, I'm wondering if part of the prayer are some of the words that he actually prayed when he turned his face to the wall and turned to God.
Yeah.
It's a psalm, and it's absolutely beautiful. It has some reminiscence of what Jan shared with us earlier. So verse 10, I said in the middle of my days, I must depart. I'm consoled to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver, I've rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night, you bring me to an end. I calmed myself until morning. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end. A number of things that stand out there. I note the same shift in the Psalms where he's talking about God and he's talking to God, then he's talking about God. Mm-hmm, and he just, you know, it's just one continuous flowing conversation. In the middle of my days, I must depart, consoled to the gates of Sheol. Talk to us a little bit about how did the Hebrews think of this place of the dead, this Sheol?
Mm-hmm.
What's going on with that?
Yeah. Well, first, let me do some quick math, because I think he says, in the middle of my days, I must depart. So if we do the math here, back in 2 Kings, we find out that Hezekiah is 25 when he begins to reign. Mm-hmm. We're told that he reigns 29 years. So he's 54 then when he dies. So if God is giving him 15 more years of life at this point, we can pretty safely assume at this point he's probably 39 years old. So yeah, in the middle of my days. You know, he's a relatively younger guy here,
right,
as he cries out to the Lord. So in the middle of his days, he must depart. And then as you point out, he consigned to the gates of Sheol. Okay, so Sheol, used quite a few times in the Old Testament. You know, it's not something to be equated, you know, one-to-one to hell. Okay?
Right,
not
thank
this place
you.
Of punishment and damnation, okay, for the faithless. But it is, as you said, this place of death, a resting place, the realm of the dead. It's kind of contrasted with that land of the living that Hezekiah talks about. But it's this place of the dead. You know, sometimes we call it the hereafter, the beyond. You know, we try to use words to describe this place of death and the dead. And that's what Sheol is that place of the dead, that realm of death.
Gather to your people is a way that the Pentateuch will describe it. Or, you know, gather to your fathers. And yet it's not a kind of there's very little sense that it is a comforting place. The thought seems to be in a passage like this that to be there is to be cut off from the means whereby you have fellowship with God, which is the earthly stuff that he gives you, the sacrifices, the ability to be in his temple, to offer him praise and thanksgiving. And I think that's setting us up in a way for where Psalm 115 pushes it all the way to say, the dead don't praise the Lord. The living will mm-hmm. praise the Lord. So I will praise the Lord now and forevermore. And invites us to see death and life in a very different way. Not that the dead, like he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, the quick and the dead. That this does not just refer to people who are walking around and people who are in the ground. It refers to the living are those who praise the Lord. They praise the Lord forever. They never stop. But the dead, even if they're walking around here and breathing, they're dead if they haven't been enlivened by the praise of Yahweh. Mm-hmm. So we're going to see even when Jonah goes down in his song, and you know he goes and he says, I went to the gates of Sheol, and there he sang a hymn of praise. So of course Sheol is destroyed for him. He comes back again, a sign of the resurrection. Beautiful thread that runs through the entire Old Testament on that.
And the thing that Hezekiah seems to lament the most about going down to Sheol is that he doesn't have that opportunity to praise the Lord in his temple, that he doesn't have the opportunity to tell the next generation, as we'll see, about the Lord's deeds.
Yeah.
You know, it's this place of death.
Yeah. Yeah. And then the way he speaks of his own life, my dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. 2 Corinthians, you know, I know that if this earthly tent is put away, this picture of the body as a tabernacle in which you live.
This temporariness of the body.
And so, you know, Paul's whole point there that your tent phrase, it begins to wear out. it happens.
Yeah.
He says, again, you know, he's rolled up my life, cut me off from the loom. From day to night, you bring me to an end. And then I calmed myself until morning. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end. He has no question whence this is coming.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't face this horror. Many times people try to drive a wedge so that God gets off the hook.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, there's none of that going on here. He says he's doing it. He's doing it.
Yeah, like a lion who breaks all my bones, you know, quickly devours. And then, you know, the verse that follows, you know, in contrast to that lion, Hezekiah describes himself as a swallow or a crane chirping, moaning like a dove. Yeah, you know, it's just a little insignificant bird.
Let me add the verses in. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp, I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me and he himself has done it. I walked slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. So when he, that moaning like a dove, there mm-hmm. is nothing mm-hmm. like that haunting sound, is it? I mean, when the doves cry out, it's mm-hmm. just very, very beautiful and very sad. And he says, my eyes are weary with looking upward. Mm-hmm. Oh, wait a minute. I thought this prayer was answered like, you know, instantly. How mm-hmm. Does it suggest that long before Isaiah came to see him, he was already praying to the Lord and was begging for mercy?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because this illness isn't one that just came on suddenly. Now, this news of knowing of death certainly is, as Isaiah delivers it. But his illness seems to be one that he was struggling with and perhaps did come to the Lord in prayer already and in tears and bitterness and looking to him in hope, as he says here.
He has spoken to me. He himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. What's he describing there? I mean, it sounds like he's not just sick of body. He's sick of heart.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think he's talking about the struggles that he's had as a king? I mean, with the invasion and
yeah, I mean, the weariness, all those years. He's only 39 years old here, but as the king, what he's gone through, what he's experienced already, and I think too of those who that I've ministered to that are just weary of this world.
Yeah.
They're just weary of sickness, weary of sin, weary of the stuff they see in the news, and it just becomes this weariness, this bitterness of soul, just a, a, a tiredness.
He's carrying a heavy load.
Yeah.
You know, and as king, he carries a heavy load. Again, it forms an image in our mind of another king carrying a heavy load. Yeah. The Lord Jesus stumbling under the weight of our sin on the way to his cross. Verse 16, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love, you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Oh.
Beautiful words, beautiful pictures. And I think of Jan's, her phone call earlier, that refined by, like, in fire. This idea here that Hezekiah even acknowledges that, behold, in verse 17, behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love, you've delivered my life out of that pit of destruction. He seems to even recognize that, yeah, that there was a purposefulness to this bitterness, that the Lord can work all things for the good of those who love him. And there's trust in the Lord.
There's just something beautiful, too, about this image of walking along with the Lord in faithfulness and the Lord grabbing hold of your sins, being able to separate you from them, something we can't do, but he can. And he grabs hold of them and tosses them out, tosses them behind him as you guys keep on walking. And you realize, oh, he's just discarded them. They're gone.
Yeah.
And this is the cause of his great conviction that it actually was for my good that all of this happened. Even this close brush with death was something for my own good. I mean, Romans 8 echoing in big.
Oh, definitely. Yeah. And I think, too, if there was any doubt about, you know, if we were tempted to think in Hezekiah's prayer that he was boasting or bragging that because of his goodness, he deserves this healing. I think that thought is cast out here because he acknowledges also his sinfulness, too. the sinfulness, the need of forgiveness.
And perhaps that's part of the bitterness of soul that he was carrying around with him.
To realize his own need for forgiveness, his own sinful nature.
His Romans 7 moment, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?
Yeah. And then that's, you know, that absoluteness, for you have cast all my sins, I love that, behind your back.
Yeah, yeah.
And for the sake of the one who bore that cross on his back, Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified for Hezekiah and for us.
Yeah, yeah. The picture of the Lord walking with the load on his shoulder, that he's literally casting them behind his back, so that he could carry them.
And then, you know, our sins are behind God's back. He can't see them. You know, they're out of sight.
Yeah,
and so he can look upon us with his favor, his countenance upon us, like we say in the words of the benediction in worship. Having been forgiven in worship, the last words we hear, those departing words, God's face shining upon us.
Well, let me finish the chapter, and you can talk about the rest of it for however long we actually have in front of us. Verse 18, for Sheol does not thank you, death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. And then the sort of odd verse. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? And yeah, so I've put that together with the other chapter. It all makes sense.
Sure, yeah. And, you know, I mean, just briefly, this cake of figs, you know, kind of this home remedy almost, it seems like, to treat this boil. But I think, too, the significance there, perhaps, is that God is the one giving healing, but he's still working through a means, perhaps, this cake of figs. You know, Hezekiah, Isaiah, they know this promise of the Lord for healing, but again, they still administer these figs. Not that it's a doubt in the Lord's word, but perhaps a recognition that God can work through that, too.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So I like that a lot.
Yeah.
So Sheol doesn't thank you. Death doesn't praise you. And those who go down to the pit, they don't hope in your faithfulness. But the living, he gets to the living. He's like, the living, they praise you. The mark of to be alive is that he gives thanks to you. I think he's setting us up for what's coming down the line in, what chapter is it? 51, Isaiah 51, I think, where we have... the Lord, verse 3, the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found there. Thanksgiving, the voice of a song. When you talk about Eden, what was Eden like? It was a place where it was an unending song of praise and thanks because God was the giver of every good gift. And you weren't blind to it. You saw it. You thanked him for every good thing that he gave. And he sees that being restored. The living do this now. And you pointed out earlier, so that the kids can learn.
Yeah.
Isn't that beautiful? So that the fathers make known to the children your faithfulness.
Yeah.
I want to just stress, it says here the fathers make known.
Yeah. Good. That's a special call and a vocation for the father. Yeah.
And I think we live in a society and time where a friend was talking about this online not too long ago. You know, picture like a great show like The Waltons. The dad, the grandpa, they didn't darken the door of the church unless, they got the look from the mama that you better go.
Yeah.
But it was the mom who was responsible for teaching and all that. That's not the Bible picture. The Bible picture is, dad, do your job. As the priest of your family, you teach your children so that they could... Why do you teach them? You teach them toward this, that they can join in praise. The father makes known to the children your faithfulness. And then this beautiful thing, the Lord will save me and we...
Yeah.
My kids and me.
Yeah.
We will play my music on stringed instruments. Buzz should be really bummed that he's not here today on this unit. Yeah, this is his chapter. We will play these. The song is going to survive. It's going to be a song of praise in the mouths of God's people. And he says, all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. And that tied right back to where the promise was actually, you're going to be restored. And when you are restored in 3 days, we sort of let that one slide by, but maybe we shouldn't have let that slide by. In 3 days, you will be restored to the house of the Lord.
Yeah.
Wow.
Life. And it's what does Hezekiah do in response to the healing? What does he look forward to now with life to pass on to the next generation as a father to his children, the Lord's faithfulness, to join them in worship in the Lord's house? Just awesome. And these two, the Lord will save me and we will make music. The Lord will save me. And here in Hezekiah's context, the Lord is the one who saves. In Hezekiah's case, he's saving him from the Assyrians. he's saving him from sickness, but he's also saving him from, as he acknowledges, that own sin, as the Lord puts the sin behind his back, all the sin. And our response is the same too, as the Lord saves us, perhaps from a sickness or illness. You can do that. But even that greater salvation that comes from our sin being behind the Lord's back for Christ's sake, and our response too, to pass that on to the next generation, to give thanksgiving and worship and praise.
Psalm 145 nails it. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They, the previous generation, shall speak the might of your awesome deeds. I will declare your greatness. They'll pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and sing aloud of your righteousness. Hezekiah is looking forward to being able to do that now that he had this promise from the prophet Isaiah. Thank you so much, Pastor Clark, for opening up this great chapter in God's Word with us today. A wonderful, wonderful job. Well, people loved by God, you're created for praise. You are created to rejoice in the faithfulness of the Lord to you, to receive all his good gifts with praise and thanksgiving. Looking forward to being with you in the next chapter, chapter 39, and then things really get cooking with chapter 40.